So there was this substitute Sunday school teacher who was struggling to open a lock on a supply cabinet. She'd been told the combination, but couldn't quite remember it. Finally, she went to the pastor and asked for help. Before the pastor began to twist the dial, he paused and looked heavenward, and his lips moved silently. Then he looked back at the lock, turned to the correct numbers, and the lock opened. The teacher was amazed and said to another teacher coming by, "Our pastor is a man of great faith." "That's really nothing," the other person responded. "The numbers are on a piece of tape on the ceiling." Let's just go on. What's that? Okay, you got it. Well, you know, sometimes I tell a joke and a couple chuckles, and I think, okay, it's kind of humorous, but then I wonder, you know, later this afternoon you'll get it and you'll laugh and laugh and laugh, but probably not. So we're in the book of Judges, as you know. Last week we took a little break and talked about Celebrate Recovery, and that was good reminder of what's going on there. And now we're back in Judges. The interesting thing about Judges is that there are 21 chapters. We are on chapter 10, which means we're roughly halfway through. But we've already talked, there are 12 judges, and we've already talked about 10 of them. Isn't that interesting? We only got two left. Guy today that some of you probably heard of, but he's not one of the big ones. He's got quite a bit about him in this book. His name is Jephthah, which is a hard word to say. We're just going to call him Jeff, because that's easier. And then we have the largest segment on any one particular judge, which is on a guy named Samson. You've heard of Samson? Oh, yeah, everybody's heard of Samson because, well, he's got the best story, kind of. But we really only have two left. And partly that was because the last time, if you remember, 2 weeks ago when I was here? Yeah, not so sure, huh? I didn't have a haircut then. Maybe that will help. We covered about five what they call minor judges, where there's just a couple of paragraphs or a couple of words on each one. And so we kind of jumped ahead over Jephthah and covered three people that come between Jephthah and Samson. That's why we're ahead. The other thing is that at the end of the book of Judges, there are four chapters, I think, that aren't about judges at all. They're about just the nation of Israel and what's going on. And those are the ones, if you want to see a movie about something good, boy, those are the ones that are, well, they're not really good, I shouldn't say that, but there's a lot going on there that's just kind of crazy. So you're looking forward to that, right?
Yeah.
All right, I'm just trying to see, I got this feeling like people aren't listening right now. Like you come here to get a nap and you can't hear? Is the sound need to be up a little bit more? Is my microphone on? Move it up a little bit. Maybe that will help. So we're in Judges chapter 10, and the first thing we got to do is be reminded about what's going on in Israel. You guys know that you could probably preach the first 10 minutes because I talk about this all the time. But we're going to start in Judges chapter 10 and starting in verse 6. And it starts with the word again. Again. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, God became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years, they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." This is just a reminder. We've read this. It seems like every week we read the same thing. again, the Israelites turned away from God. And so the next slide we have here is this spiral that we've been talking about. And most of you could probably draw this in your sleep now because I show it to you all the time, but I think it's important for us to remember this. It happened in the whole book of Judges. It just keeps happening over and over and over again. Israelite is following and worshiping other gods. God stops protecting Israel. Some other country comes in or nation comes in and starts oppressing them, conquers them, kills a lot of them, takes all their stuff. Israel's in distress. God sends a judge to save them. Once there's peace again, they've driven them out. Everything seems like it's good. During that time of peace, Israel starts to slide away from God, and before you know it, they're following other gods again. And the interesting thing is that in this section we just read, it talks about following the gods, and it lists all these Aram, Sidon, Moab, Ammonites, the Philistines. It's not just like there's God and there's one other God that the Israelite turns to. No, they turn to anybody but God, basically. Anybody and everybody. In fact, the interesting thing about it is most of these countries I just talked about are part of those who have oppressed Israel. So God defeats those armies, drives those people out, and Israel then begins to serve the gods of those that God has already defeated. That is odd. Wouldn't it be odd for that to happen? Wouldn't you want to follow the victorious God? Wouldn't you want to follow the God who seems to win the battles? But Israel doesn't. And part of that is, in terms of the way things look in our lives, is that there's always something appealing about the other gods. Most of them, by the way, are what we would call something like a fertility god. A god who sends the rain and the wind and grows your crops. And as long as you keep them happy, then your crops will grow, which means you will prosper. Today you may have heard of something called a prosperity gospel. That's what people want. What they want is a God who will make sure that we are healthy, wealthy, and rich. That we have all we need. That's what people want. That's what we want God to do. God says, I will do that. I do promise to do that. But that doesn't mean there won't be some tough times. There won't be. Some things won't happen that are not good for us. But God uses those to teach us lessons. God uses that to help us strengthen our faith. God does those things. God will respond. But as soon as something bad happens, boom, we turn to somebody else because we think they're more likely. Besides, it always seems like the people who are worshiping these other gods are having more fun than we are. It always feels that way. It's the grass is greener type idea, right? Those people seem like they're having fun. They're partying all the time. They're doing all the fun stuff. We're sitting in church listening to that pastor tell those stupid jokes. They're home sleeping. You get up on Sunday morning and come to church. And you do that because you believe there's a benefit there. But how many of you would say, you know what? Particularly when football season rolls around, I would rather stay home and watch football, right? Let's be honest. Okay, something else besides football then. I'd rather sleep in and not have to get up and go in church. Anyway, the point is, there's something attractive about those other gods. And God says, I recognize that, but that doesn't mean you need to be chasing after them. It's not the way it works. If you want long-term benefits, if you want me to keep my promises to you long-term, you have to stay focused on who I am as your God. I am your God, not those other things. And we just keep wanting to change that. So, at this point, we look at the circle and we think, and we are at Israel is in distress. That was the last part. And Israel cries out to God. So what's going to happen next? God's going to send a judge. Verse 11. God replies to Israel. When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But, you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. Ouch. God's patience is going thin. In fact, that's actually what that part about, I'm sorry, I'm not there yet. Wait till I get to the next one, then I'll say that. But it seems like God has broken the cycle. God says, you know what? I'm tired of sending judges. You don't listen. You don't change. The same thing happens over and over. I'm done. If you want to be saved, go talk to those gods that you've been talking about, the Baals, the Asherahs, the gods of all these nations. You go talk to them and see what happens. See if something actually changes. See if they actually do anything. We're kind of in that place where maybe Israel has gone too far. Maybe that cycle has just reached the point where God says, I'm not playing games with you guys anymore. It happens to us. The only time sometimes we talk to God is when we got a problem in my life. God, I just lost my job. I really need you to save me. God, my marriage is breaking up. I really need you to solve that. God, I'm really, really sick this time. I need you to heal me. And we say, and God says, okay, I've done that in the past, and then what did you do? Well, if you think those other things can save you, then go have them save you. Pray to that. Pray to the whatever it is that you are putting in place of me. Look to those little things. And this is a hard spot to be in. Sometimes this is what, when we look at this situation, we're looking at what today we call something like tough love. That as a parent, sometimes you have to look at your kids and say, you made your bed. You have to lie in it now. You're going to have to live there. I'm done bailing you out. I said that I saw just a quick headline on one of the online things I was looking at this week. It said that the norm today for a lot of people, they call them adults in their 20s, is that their parents pay most of their bills. It's a common thing today. So if you are approaching that point, there's a couple of you in here who are approaching that point. I saw a lot of parents saying, shaking their heads this way, so get ready for some tough love, because it's coming your way. But it happens in our culture. We get bailed out a lot. And God says, I'm done bailing you out. I'm done bailing you out. Now, we're going to see what's going to actually happen, but that's what God says to them. He looks them in the eyes and says, you are asking me to save you, and I'm saying no. And that's a tough answer to prayer. Let's look at the next verse in verse 15. But the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And God could bear Israel's misery no longer. Now it looks like God is saying, okay, I've decided, okay, you've repented, and now I'm going to go actually save you. But there's a little bit of a controversy there in that statement. He could bear Israel's misery no longer. It was more like, it's not necessarily saying that he decided to end the misery. It's almost more like he decided to step back away from the thing and not look at it anymore. So the question today as we go through Jephthah, this judge who's going to rise up, the questions as we go through this and next week too, is God actually doing something here, or does he kind of let things play out? He's going to help a little bit, but he's really not being actively involved like he was before. And that's a question that's in the back of our minds as we go through the rest of the story. Normally what happens at this point is God calls this judge. The judge basically blows the trumpet and all the people gather. Look what happens in verse 17. It says, when the Ammonites were called to arms and camped in Gilead, the Israelites assembled and camped at Mizpah. The leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, whoever will take the lead in attacking the Ammonites will be head over all who live in Gilead. In other words, the army gathered first. And then they said, okay, who's going to be the boss? Who's going to lead? And they're looking around at each other. And we all vote that Ken be the leader. That's kind of what's going to happen. Not that Ken's name is in here or anything like that, but that's the idea. Gathered together our armies, and then we started looking around for the leader. The right way would be for the Israelites to wait until God raised the leader up, and then they gather. Wait for God to act. Israelites don't do that. Instead, it's almost like the Israelites are going to test God. Let's go ahead and gather our armies. We've asked God to save us. God said no, but we think he really will, so we're going to go ahead and gather our armies, and we're going to go out to march, and we're going to go out and fight this battle. And the question is God going to do anything? Is he going to help? Is God going to save them? That's the tension in the story. Now, we're going to move to the next. Oh, wait a minute. We've got a little life lesson here. Israel is in trouble because they follow other gods, not because of the presence of the enemy. That's really the message we want to get from Judges. Armies come and go, battles come and go. There's always wars and rumors of wars. There's always difficulties and struggles. The issue is when we're in trouble because we're not following God, not because we have problems. And that's really a lesson that we need to learn from Judges. Those things happen. There will always be earthquakes. There will be fires. There will be wars. There will be problems. Some of us will be sick. Some of us will lose jobs. We'll have family problems. Those things happen. The issue is those things happen. The question is, who are you trusting to carry you through? Who are you trusting to help you in that situation? And opposite, when things are good, are you still trusting God? Are you still following God? That's always the test. That's the lesson that we get up front with the judge today. If we're following God, other things happen out of our control a lot of times, sometimes in our control, but a lot of times they're out of our control. The question is always, am I going to keep following God? Am I going to keep serving God? Am I going to keep loving God? Am I going to keep worshiping God? Am I going to keep going? Or do I abandon God, start following other gods, and then when I really dig a hole, then I go back to God, which is what happens. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 it's a verse you've heard all kinds of times, and I as I've gone through Judges, I keep going back to this verse because it's almost like Paul was thinking about Judges when he wrote this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. And every time I'm reading through Judges and it talks about them turning to these other gods, I think about this verse. The next few paragraphs in Romans all start with God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. If you want the images, if you want those to exchange the glory of God for something else, God says, fine, go that way. See where it gets you. See where you end up. See what happens. Of course, when you read through the book of Romans, it starts talking about how God has set it up so that we can trust God. We can, if we put our faith in Christ, we can have a good relationship with God and things will be good for us. And by the time he gets to the end of Romans, Paul is praising God for what God does in his life. The problem is that too many times we start here and it takes us a long time to get to that point where we are trusting God now. We are following God now. And it's not always, I'm not saying it's easy. There's something more appealing about those other things. But if you do, in the end, Paul says things like, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. We are victorious. We have a God who conquers all things. There's all kinds of promises at the end of Romans that say, if you stay with God, it will work out great for you. It will be good. God will be there for you. And it's important for us to see that. But we're talking about judges right now. Part of what we just read about Israel is Israel keeps saying, we have sinned and we put those gods away and we're not going to follow those gods anymore because we want you to save. And the question in our minds has to be, does God believe them or not? And it's like this one man who had a habit of grumbling at the food his wife placed before him at family meals. Then he would ask the blessing. One day after his usual combination complaint prayer, his little girl asked, Dad, does God hear us when we pray? Of course, he replied, he hears us every time we pray. She thought on this a minute and asked, does he hear everything we say the rest of the time? Yes, every word, he replied, encouraged that he had inspired his daughter to be curious about spiritual matters. However, she then asked, which does God believe? Do you think that God only believes us when we pray, or that God hears everything else we say and that somehow doesn't take into an account? It's kind of like we kind of view prayer sometimes like a phone call. I say, Father in heaven, and that's like ringing the bell in heaven, and God picks up the phone and he talks and then he puts it down, and then we can say whatever we want because God can't hear us because we're not praying, right? So God doesn't listen to that. But just think about how we talk about God or about how we talk about our things going on in our life or the things that we're doing, and compare that to what we want God to do when we pray. And how often there's a disconnect there. It's not the same. And that's kind of the way it is with Israel at this point. They're crying out to God, say, save us. We're going to get rid of these gods. We're going to just follow you. And the question is, does God really believe that? Or does God maybe know their hearts and know who they are deep down inside, and he doesn't really listen to what's going on? Let's just see what happens. We're back in Judges chapter 11. We have a little, now this, we just set up the situation. Now we got to do a little backstory. We're going to back up just a little bit because we're going to talk about Jeph. So Jeph, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. Remember the last guy? There was another judge. See if you can remember. He was also called a mighty warrior. Gideon was also called a mighty warrior. Jeph's father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. I think it's actually says a strange woman. But so Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. There was another guy not too long ago that also gathered a gang of scoundrels, if you remember that. His name was Abimelech, and he did the same thing. A similar thing happens to David, actually. They don't call them scoundrels in David's story, but same thing happens. He leaves and gathers a group of discontented people around him. By the way, the land of Tob, it would be interesting because the word Tob means good. So basically, he settled in the good land. That's what it says for Jephthah. So he leaves his family. There's a good chance that Jephthah is actually the eldest son here. That before he was married, his father slept with a prostitute. They had a son, Jeph. Then when he gets married and he has other sons and they all grow up, the other sons say, well, you're an illegitimate child, we're just going to get rid of you so that we can get the inheritance. That's the picture. In fact, there are a lot of people, the commentaries all think that this is actually a legal transaction. They didn't just drive them away. They actually went to court and got a judgment by all the elders and the stuff of Israel to actually disown Jephthah. That's ironic as to what's going to happen next. Okay? Keep that in mind. In verse 4, sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, just read about that at the end of chapter 10, the elders of Gilead, the ones who had passed judgment against Jephthah, went to get Jephthah from the land, from the good land. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? By the way, that's a very similar thing that God said to the Israelites back just a few minutes ago, right? The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be head over all of us who live in Gilead. Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head? Similar to God. Will you really make me your God? Similar conversation. The elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. I called Jeph the deal-making judge because that's what he does. You can see it here. He's negotiating. He says, okay, you're asking me to do something. I'm making sure that I understand all the terms of this agreement. I'm going to make sure that you're going to hold up your end. I'll do this, but you're going to do that. He's making deals is what he's going to do. And we're going to see that in a second. He's going to do it again in a minute. But that's who he is. That's the kind of person he is. He's always trying to negotiate a little better deal for himself. Notice also that nowhere in everything that we just read does it say God chose Jephthah. The people of Gilead did. And that's the question in the back of our mind. Is God in this or not? We don't know. Now, God, I think, is going to use this situation, but really, this might not be the guy that God actually would have chosen if he was picking somebody. Notice that. The Gileads are doing that, not God. Verse 12. Note the next deal. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king with the question, what do you have against me that you have attacked my country? See, instead of going to war, he starts to try to make another deal. That's what he does. He's trying to negotiate something. The king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's messengers, when Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peacefully. Jephthah sent back messengers to the Ammonite king, saying, this is what Jephthah says. Israel did not take the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites, but when they came up out of Egypt, Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and on to Kadesh. And actually, I'm not going to read this all the way down to verse 28. It's basically Jephthah recounting what happened when Moses led the people out of Egypt. Remember the Ten Commandments movie where Charlton Heston leads the people out and takes them to the Promised Land. They leave Egypt and they cross the Red Sea and they do all of that stuff is what he's going to recount. He's going to talk about all that. So I'm not going to read it right now. You can read it while I'm talking if you want. But I'm just going to kind of jump ahead a little bit and do two things. One is show you where he's talking about by looking at a map, and then I'm going to sum up his argument. So because it's a long speech is what he does. And if I'm reading for that long, I know you guys, some of you will just fall asleep while I'm talking. So it's just easier to skip all that and just say, read it for yourself. It's a history lesson. And we all love history, right? This is yes, this is no, okay. So we have this map. What he's talking about is there's the Jabbok River right there. This is the Arnon River. This area right here is the disputed land. This right here, see that word Ammon? That's the Ammonites. We just read about them. That's the army that's coming in. In fact, this is interesting because that is a major city today. It's called, ready for this? Ammon. Isn't that interesting? And it's actually the capital of Jordan today. And this is all the nation of Jordan today, all of this area. But interestingly enough, this is the area that's in dispute. And the Ammonites say this is ours. Now, what happened was when Israel came up from Egypt, which is way down here, they came up this side and they went around some of the nations. Moab was down here and Edom was down in here. And they went around them. And then they came in this way here at Jericho and came into the Promised Land. When they did that, they fought a battle against in this area, not only just outside of Jericho, against the Amorites, which is a different group, which basically is another Canaanite group. They never dealt with the Ammonites at all. So when the king of Ammon says, this is our land, Jephthah's basically going to say, no, it's not. We defeated the Amorites, and by right of conquest, it's our land. That's what happened. So that is the discussion under in all of this. That's the debate. So Jephthah's argument then is basically summed up in three things. First, the first one is, Israel has never taken anything that was not rightfully theirs. That's what Jephthah says to them. We either negotiated or we conquered or something. We don't owe you anything. We don't have anything that was yours. Everything that we have taken under the rules that we all live under. Secondly, you are only entitled to what your God has provided for you. It's your interesting argument. He says, our God has given us this land. If your God gives you the land that you have, that's what he argues. That's an argument of the time that would have been understood by everybody. When two armies fought at the time, it was generally conceded that whoever's God was stronger was who would win the battle. That's why lots of stuff in the Old Testament about God winning the battles, because our God beat your God. If you want some land, you're going to have to pray to your God and see how that works out. We talked about the gods, about Israel. So, finally, if what you say is true, why didn't you bring this up before? According to Jephthah, Israel had been in the land for 300 years. So 300 years later, it's like somebody comes along and says, oh, by the way, you're in our land. Jephthah says, why didn't you say something 100 years ago or 200 years ago? Why is it coming up now? It's not even anything. And he ends in verse 28 by saying, I have not wronged you, but you are doing me wrong by waging war against me. Let the Lord, the judge, decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites. Verse 28 then says, the king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent him. He didn't listen at all. He's going to go to war. That's what he wants to do. Brings up this second life lesson, which as I was showing this, my wife was very impressed with this. I don't know why, but she was. And that is, when someone wants to do something, reasoning with them doesn't work. Because we have kids, she just said. And that's what's going on here. Jephthah is trying to make a deal with the Ammonites, isn't he? He's negotiating. He lays out his part. He's expecting them to come back and say, well, okay, what about this? And he wants to make a deal because he's a deal maker. And the guy says, no, I don't want to make a deal. I don't want to negotiate. We're just going to go to war. That is what's going to happen. And that happens to us a lot, is we think we can reason with people and convince them to put their faith in Jesus. We can reason with people and we can get them to believe what we want them to believe. But the reality is, most of the time, people believe what they want to believe, and you can give them all kinds of reasons and they're still going to do what they want to do. Everyone in here right now is thinking about somebody, and you got a name in your head, and you know it doesn't matter how much you talk to them, it doesn't matter what you say, they're not going to do what is best. They're going to go the wrong way. And that's a hard thing for us sometimes. That's why I will say there's always going to be the presence of problems in our life, because there's always going to be people who are going to say, I'm doing this. I'm doing it my way. I don't care what you say. I don't care how many reasons you got. I don't care. I'm not listening anymore. Putting their hands over their ears and going, blah, 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 when you're trying to talk. You've seen that, right? That's what's going on. The king of Ammon is coming in. Now, we can take a step back and say, part of this is, of course, God's control, because why is Ammon even attacking Israel? Because Israel turned away from God, and God's allowing them to come in. So God is using them to do something. Now, here comes the really interesting part. Up till now, God has been completely silent. Oh, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. What's that say? For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Those are strong words. You can reason with people all day long, but until God opens their mind and opens their eyes and opens their hearts, they're going to do what they want to do. That's why we pray for them all the time. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. Got a little bit of Judges to go back to. Verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. God shows up. Up till now, we're kind of uncertain. Is God working in this? Is there anything going on here that's blessed by God? Is what's going on with all of this? Jephthah crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. It's all good up to this point. But now the deal maker comes out. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. God's already filled him with his Spirit. God's already gathered the army. God's already ready to fight the battle. But Jephthah feels like he needs to negotiate a little bit more. Okay, God, in order to cement this deal, I'm going to make one more offer to you. I'm going to give you a little bit more. The result of that vow, you're going to have to come back next week and find out. Or you could read further in the story if you want to, but that's kind of cheating. You should come back next week and hear the rest of it. Verse 32 says, then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith as far as Abel-Kiramim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. God defeated the enemy. This is part one of the deal-making judge, by the way. We're going to do part two next week. So if you miss next week, you're never going to know what happens next. Or again, you could just read the story for yourself. But I just want to point out something about what we try to do when we make deals all the time, like Jephthah is. And that is that the third life lesson is that negotiating with God is like trying to buy something you already own. That's what Jephthah did. God's already going to work through him. God's already going to do it. So Jephthah comes along and says, guess what, God? I got a deal for you. If you will do this, I will do that. And God says, well, I was already going to do that. Why are you offering me this? Now, I can give you a hint. His vow does not have a good ending. What Jephthah vowed is rash. It was way over the top. He shouldn't have done it. He didn't need to do it, is the point. He didn't have to make that offer. He could have just said, God, we're going to win this battle, and I'm going to be so happy that I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to be with you. And instead he says, whatever the first thing I see when I get home, I'm going to burn it up for you. And God didn't say anything, which is the interesting part of it. God just went ahead and fulfilled his promise. I've been saying this all along. God fulfills his promises. Our responsibility is to live like we want those promises. Jephthah is like, well, I know you made promises, God, but I'm going to make sure that you're going to keep your promises by making this vow, by doing this thing. And we do that with prayer all the time. Or we try to. God, if you really are with me, then like Gideon says, do put out a fleece. Or God, if you really, just to make sure that we got this straight, I'm going to do this or that. So you've heard about people who say something like, pray to God and say, if you save me here, God, I'll become a pastor. Or if you do, I'll become a missionary. I'll do anything you want, God, if you just do this. That's what Jephthah does. And in my opinion is God listens to that and goes, he does that literally. He goes, why are you doing that? Why are you negotiating here? Why are you even praying like that? Why can't you just accept that if you ask me to do something, I will do it? I have to, I told a couple people because some people said, well, you didn't tell any jokes last week because we did CR. I said, well, I'll have to tell you an extra one this week. So, a church congregation had met to pray for rain after a long dry spell. The preacher looked severely at his flock and said, brothers and sisters, you know why we are here. We're praying for rain. Now, what I want to know is, where are your umbrellas? God answers prayer. One last verse put up here. It's written by a prophet named Micah. And he's talking to Israel much later than this period of time. But it's an appropriate verse. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. He doesn't need your sacrifices. He doesn't need you to offer something more. He doesn't need to negotiate with you. He just says, we can do that, right? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Can you do that? Okay, can you do that?
Yeah.
Yes, okay, good. On one hand, it's just very simple. Now, if we tried to break down what it means to mercy and humility and all those things, it starts to get a little more difficult. But the point is, God doesn't require extra stuff from you. He doesn't require any sacrifices. He doesn't require thousands of rams or bulls. He doesn't require you when you pray to say to him, well, God, if you do this, I will sacrifice my firstborn. I will sacrifice whatever comes out of my house. I will give up whatever. God says, I didn't ask you to do that. I just asked you to live out your life in light of the fact that I am your God and that you follow me. Just love mercy. Act humbly. Walk with your God. Do those things, and God says, we'll be good. I don't need extra from you. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for the promises of Scripture. I thank you that you are ready and willing to be there for us. And that as we pray, even this morning, for healing and for strength and for wisdom, God, we just know that you give those things to us. So help us just walk in a way that shows you that we appreciate that, we thank you for that, and we are going to live with those gifts in mind. Help us to be people who other people see your love, your grace, and your mercy. Help us to be grateful. Help us to be joyful. Help us to be witnesses to all we meet, that you are our God, that you are good, that you love us. And God, we have complete confidence in you. Thank you, God, for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.